Good morning. Good morning, East Point Church family. I love all the conversations. It's fun to stand up here during the meet and greet because all the introverts sit down with about 30 seconds left. They're all like, yeah, I'm done. I'm spent. I'm out. And the extroverts want to keep talking. But no, it's so glad to be here. I want to welcome those of you that are visiting with us maybe for the first time. We're so honored that you'd spend Sunday morning with us. Welcome those that are watching online, and welcome those from Cumberland County Jail. We're so grateful to be able to be with you today where you are. We're glad to have you as part of our church family as well. Today's a big Sunday. Our groups and classes are officially launching today, and so many of you are part of our life groups that are happening all throughout the week. Some of you are looking for places to connect into community, and I want to say we have just an incredible group of leaders, classes, different environments for you, prepared to help you get plugged in. Man, church should not be a lonely place. This should be a place where you can find freedom, find community, find fellowship. And I want to just highlight a couple of classes that we have. If you're new to the faith or coming back to church maybe after a while, we have a group called Starting Point that is going to be led by a couple of our elders. It's going to be great. It's Wednesday nights. I hope you'll come out for that. Maybe you're a little bit further in your faith, but you're just looking for a place to get started. I would say Rooted, what is one of our classes that's happening. You can sign up for that on the app. You can check out the booth out on the turf. Graham will be out there. Some of our team will be there to answer any questions, but Rooted is a great group. We've got life groups happening, life group leaders all around Greater Portland in homes, walking through scripture together. It's a great place if you're looking for that type of environment. A couple more that I wanted to mention. Financial Peace University. How many of you have heard of Dave Ramsey? I get a kick out of watching him on Instagram or whatever as he talks people through finances. But Financial Peace University is a great place if you want to get out of debt, work on your budget, or just really tune up your finances. We hope you'll come out for Financial Peace. And we have two other groups. And these are important because there's many people in our midst that are hurting, going through things. And we have a group called Grief Share. If you've grief is our response to loss. And if you've lost maybe someone or you're walking through grief, I hope you'll join us for Grief Share. It's a great 12, 13-week group that will help walk you through processing grief and what does the Bible have to say about that. And then the last group I wanted to mention is our cancer care ministry. This is a once-a-month group that meets. If you have lost someone to cancer, you know someone that has been lost to cancer, this is a great support environment to help you walk through some of these deeper things in life. And so we'd love to be there. Of course, there's many, many others. Check it out on our website, on the app, and go see Graham on the booths on the turf right afterward. But we hope it's going to be a great semester of diving into groups, content, and community. Well, we missed y'all last week. I know it was snowing like crazy, and so we didn't have our in-person gathering. I know many of you tuned in online for the first sermon or the second sermon in our series, The Presence. And Keenan really walked us through the Garden of Eden and understanding the way that God designed us to live with him in his presence all the time. And it was this beautiful picture of Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the morning and this unhindered access to the Father. And Keenan read this quote from A.W. Tozer that I wanted to reiterate and read again. It says, "The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence in spiritual experience, to suddenly become aware that we are in God and God is in us. This would lift us up out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives as the bugs and fungi were burned away by the fire that dwelt in the bush." There's just this reality that we have access to the very presence of God. When we talk about the presence, what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit living and dwelling among us, in us, with us, through us. That there is this, because of what Christ did on the cross, we have the ability to walk with God daily, being led by his presence, being empowered by his presence, being filled with his presence. But let me ask a question. As we look around, as we look inward, as we look around, is this the normal Christian experience? Is it the normal Christian experience to live a life fully led by, fully hearing the voice of God through the presence of God? Is it the normal Christian experience to be walking in freedom from the things that would slow us down, to hinder us? Maybe that's pain from our past or sin that's entangling us. Is it the normal Christian experience to dwell with God all the time? I mean, maybe that's super normal for you. I know for me at times it's a struggle. It's a struggle, and so what do? We settle. We settle for Christianity being fire insurance to keep us out of hell, and so we walk the aisle, or we pray the prayer, or we do what we need to do just to get in, and we've got our ticket, and now we can go on and live our life the way we want to. Or we settle for Christianity being a sin management program. It's really a self-help program to help you overcome some sin, and hopefully you can get your head just above water to make it, to survive. Or maybe worst of all, or maybe this is just the one that I'm challenged the most with, is it's just duty. That this Christian journey that we're on just becomes this thing of duty. We just do it because we're supposed to. You know, well, church was canceled. I got to turn on the live stream in order to be a good Christian today and watch Keenan preach online, right? It's just, I got to serve. It's what we're supposed to do. I got to give some money because that's what we do when we're Christians. We give some money to the church. And duty. Man, does that sound anything like Eden? Does that sound anything like what God wanted for us when he came and poured out his Holy Spirit in the early church? No, but often that's where we're at. There was a couple weeks ago, I was in a prayer meeting at 6 a.m. on a Thursday over here in the Discover East Point room, and there's just a few of us there. I think Keenan even maybe mentioned this last week, but there's a gal there, and she was 16 years old. And man, she was praying, seeking God. She couldn't come to any of the other prayer things that were going on, so she was there at 6 a.m. And I was super proud of her. But here's what happened after that prayer meeting. I was thinking that I was her age when I gave my life to Jesus. And man, I was consumed by wanting to experience the presence of God. We had a Saturday night service at the church I was a part of, and I would stay afterward. I would pray for hours. I learned how to play the guitar. I'm not very good, but the only reason I cared about it was that I wanted to be able to worship by myself, because I make a joyful noise, but it's not always a pleasant noise. You know what I'm saying? And I wanted to, I just was so consumed with wanting to experience his presence in my life. I knew a lot about the Bible. I'd grown up in church. I went to Christian schools. I knew all that stuff. And if I'm honest with you, some of that fire starts to just go out over time. And it gets replaced by duty and, well, I'm supposed to, especially because I'm a professional Christian, right? Like, I stand on platforms and teach the Bible and serve people in the church. But man, is my passion for Jesus still there? Is that desire for his presence still there? Or have I settled for it? And here's the thing, this isn't a new problem. This isn't a new reality. Humanity for ages has replaced relationship with God for religious duty and obligation. In fact, it started with the very first churches. And Paul in Galatians writes to the church that he started in Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, and he says this. And this is going to come on strong, because Paul was the apostle. He started the church. So this is like a dad being corrective with his kids. Here's what he says. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Everybody say, receive the Spirit. By the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced, what did they experience? They experienced the Spirit. Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain? So I ask again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. consider Abraham. Do you know, I want to take a minute and consider Abraham. Abraham is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. We understand that Abraham was an Old Testament figure, but the New Testament is really consumed with talking about this person, Abraham. We see the stories of Abraham and this phrase that's credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are mentioned so many times. When I was a kid growing up, some of you, you're gonna be with me on this. I remember going to Sunday school, this old, there's wooden pews, and Lisa Glidden was our Sunday school teacher. She would stand up at the front, and all the kids would stand up, and she'd say, "We're gonna sing Father Abraham." Anybody, are you with me? And then we would stand up, and she'd do this thing, "Father Abraham had many sons, right? And then you'd start swinging your right arm, and then she'd say, "Left arm," and you go, "Father Abraham had many sons," right? And then your left foot, and pretty soon you're marching, and then you're turning around, and then you'd sit down. Is anybody? You're welcome. I went to a Christian high school, and we would want chapel to last as long as possible because we didn't want to go to our next class. And we knew if we got our principal used to lead worship, and if we got him doing Father Abraham, it would just go on and on, and he would add all these crazy things, and it would extend our chapel service a little bit. Maybe we'd miss that algebra test or something, but Father Abraham, what's the deal with Abraham? Why does the Bible talk so much about this character? Here's the thing. The whole story of the Bible is a story of God trying to dwell with his people. If you could take this entire book and say, from beginning to end, what is God after? It's the story of Eden at the very beginning and going through, we lose this relationship because of sin. And God, from the very beginning, goes, how do we get it back? How do we get them back to the place where they can dwell with me and I can dwell with my people? And at less than 10 chapters after Adam and Eve sin, which is 365 years later, so it's not a short period of time, God makes this huge move toward making sure that we can dwell with him again. And he does it through a promise and a covenant and a sign of the covenant. And we're going to see that in the story of Abraham. If you'll let me for a minute, I'm going to take like a hard right turn, and we're going to talk through the story of Abraham, kind of a teaching tangent. And then we're going to come back to Galatians at the very end, and I'm going to wrap it up with some application. And of course, along the way, I'm going to talk a fair amount about blood and circumcision. So it's going to be a good Sunday. I think it's going to be a great, I know that's why you came to church. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says this: "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir.'" See, Abram's wife, Sarah, was barren, and she was advanced in years, beyond childbearing years. It says, "The word of the Lord came to him," in verse 4, "'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' And he took him outside and he said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' He said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Have you ever gone outside and looked up on a night where there's just no clouds? And it's just incredible. I remember one night I was camping with a buddy up at Richardson Lakes, Lower Richardson, and I walked down in the middle of the night, and of course you're so far away from everything, and it was one of those nights where you could almost see the Milky Way, like you could see the bands of stars, and I imagine God taking Abram out into the wilderness and having him look up, and he could just see, he said, "Abraham, I know you don't have any kids right now. I know that it looks bleak and this promise that I'm making you seems far away, but look at the stars, and as many as you can count, that's how many your offspring shall be." And in verse 6, it says, "Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We just read that in Galatians. Here's where it shows up first in Genesis chapter 15. See, God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything to deserve this promise. He was a pagan before God called him and makes him this promise through just undeserved favor, this grace that he gives to Abraham. And it was going to be a miraculous thing because Abram's wife was not capable of having children. and he makes this promise. And then he establishes a covenant with Abraham. We see that in Genesis in the next few verses. It says in verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite one another. The birds, however, he did not cut in half, obviously. We never cut birds in half. So then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. That's going to become important. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. In the Old Testament, when you were going to establish a covenant with somebody, you would bring the sacrifices, you would cut them in half, set them opposite, and then the two of you would walk through the blood of these animals. You'd walk through the blood to establish the covenant. In a couple of weeks, hopefully I'm going to be closing on a house that we've been building. I think it would be very strange if I have a cow and a goat and I'm walking into the lawyer's office to close on this thing and be like, well, what did you have in mind? This is what I just thought we would, this is my tradition, this is my heritage, right? We don't do that anymore. In fact, it's hard actually to put into words what covenant meant. The closest thing we have is contract, right? And those two words are very similar in the Hebrew, but and maybe buying a house is actually a pretty good example because there's no other thing in our lives where we have to sign 400 pieces of paper, all of these things before we're able to enter into this contract. Well, in the Old Testament, there was blood that had to be passed through in order to enter into this covenant. And it says down in verse 17 of chapter 15, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared. This fire appears and it passes between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. God establishes covenant by passing through the blood. Abraham wasn't a part of this. Abraham was fast asleep. We're going to see Abraham's part in just a minute. But what Abraham was powerless to do in establishing this everlasting covenant, God does by himself passing through the blood, sealing the promise of the stars of the sky. Your descendants will be blessed and generations after you. He establishes it through the covenant. And now here's Abraham's part. Bear with me. I know this is a lot, but I'm taking you somewhere. Genesis 17, verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, that's pretty old, right? To be starting a family. 99 is up there, all right? The Lord appeared to him. Who appeared? The Lord appeared, okay? And he said, I am God Almighty. Those words are El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then I will make a covenant between me and you and greatly increase your numbers. And Abram falls face down. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham, which literally means the father of nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And now this is the part where Abraham establishes covenant. In the Old Testament, that was called to cut covenant, to establish covenant. And it says in verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant that you are to keep. Here it is. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant, the sign of the covenant between me and you. God's part was to walk through the sacrifice. Abraham's part is to be circumcised. And for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born on your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those even who are not your offspring. This is how Abraham was going to establish covenant with God. I'm sure he wished there was a different way, right? I'm sure he was like, well, what if we did something different? I like the walking through the calf thing. That was kind of cool. But God says, no, this is how we will establish covenant for the generations to come and for all of the seed after you to be part of this covenant. It will be established through circumcision. Now, I don't want to be too graphic here, but I want you to see this because it's this beautiful picture. God walks through the blood to establish covenant. And all future generations under Abraham, the seed will have to pass through the blood. And that sign is to establish that covenant between Abraham and all of his descendants. This is how they were going to establish the covenant. So I want to ask a question now. Who cut covenant with Abraham? Who established the covenant with Abraham? God, right? God established covenant. But is it that simple, right? Here's what I want to say. The Bible is super clear that no one has ever seen God, right? You've not seen God the Father. I have not seen him. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. Has anyone seen God? No. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John 5:37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. John 6:46. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone is immortal, God, and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one can see. We can't see God, right? No one has ever seen God the Father. Okay, that's been established, all right? So now I want to read the very next chapter in chapter 18, because we already know that Yahweh appears and calls himself El Shaddai. And in Genesis 18, there's this crazy story about with Abraham that I want you to see. And then I'm going to get to my point. All right, I promise I have a point. Genesis 18, the Lord, that word is Yahweh in the Hebrew through different translations, which I won't take the time. You might see it show up as Jehovah, the proper name for the one true God, appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. At noontime, Abraham sitting in his tent. Abraham looked up, and he saw three men standing nearby. He sees them as men. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He says, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, that's the word Adonai, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant. Three men, they looked like men, show up to Abraham. Abraham calls them Lord. It says, then he brought, verse 8, brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And when they ate, he stood near them under a tree. These three men show up, and one of them is going to talk as God himself. In fact, in verses 9 through 15, he says the promise of the son to Abraham. Abraham laughs. He says it to Sarah, you're going to have a son. She laughs because she's 90 years old. He's 100 years old. This is a man appearing as the son of man, maybe you could say, appearing to Abraham to establish the promise. And the two other men that are with him are angels. He doesn't just say, in fact, if you keep going along in the story, Abraham has this whole conversation that I don't have time to get into about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is sort of interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God, in man form, is appearing to him. This is a pre-incarnate Jesus. Before he comes, born of a virgin, he shows up to Abraham. Don't just take my word for it. See what Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, verse 56. He's talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus himself says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. That's the day of my visitation. He saw it and was glad. Jesus says, I showed up and visited Abraham, and Abraham was glad the day that I showed up. And we know that the Pharisees interpreted that as if he actually showed up, because here's what they say, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? He says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. God
Jesus doesn't just say he's God. He doesn't just say he's eternal or that he's divine. What he says is, when Abraham saw me on the day of his visitation, he rejoiced. Jesus himself was there establishing the covenant with Abraham. When we see the torch and the flame passing through the sacrifice, Jesus is referred to as light. He shows up in the Old Testament as a flame at the burning bush. Jesus himself passes through God, as God, through that to establish a covenant through the blood. Jesus shows up. The reason that the Jewish people existed as the people of God is because Jesus had lunch with Abraham. I just think it's such a beautiful thing to see Jesus in the Old Testament like this. 400 years after Adam and Eve sinned, God, Jesus comes and he establishes this covenant with Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of those sons is Joseph. Joseph eventually will end up in Egypt, where he brings all of the Jews to Egypt because of a severe famine. 400 years later, Moses is going to bring those people out of Egypt back into the promised land. And I think it's something like another 400 years or 300 years later, King David reigns in Israel. And 1,000 years after that, God himself will be born of a virgin. And on the eighth day, he'll be circumcised. The same covenant that he established back here, God will come and take the form of a man and subject himself to that covenant. 30 years later, he'll start a ministry, and a few years after that, he'll die on the cross. He'll rise from the dead, conquering sin and death, establishing a new covenant with you and me. One that as soon as he ascends 40 days later, he pours out the promise of that covenant in what? The presence of God. The Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. And it started on the day that Jesus had lunch with Abraham. And I can assure you, God didn't go through all that over thousands of years so that we could live on some religious hamster wheel of moral obligation, that we could just survive through some sin management program, that we could just have duty and come to church. That's not why God did all that. He did it so that we could dwell with the presence on a daily basis, that we could dwell with him. And I want to show it to you in this one verse back in Galatians. I said all that to say this one thing, to show you this one verse. You're like, that was a lot. That was a lot. Thank you for hanging with me. Galatians 3:14 says this: he redeemed us so that. So he's about to tell us why he redeemed us to begin with. That's huge. He redeemed us so that the blessing given to Abraham, which we know what that is, right? That blessing, that promise, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to say that one more time. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Why? So that by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. That's what this whole thing was about. That was the end game with Abraham. God's like, I have a plan. It's going to take thousands of years. And when my son is done, you and I are going to be able to come into the promise of Abraham and receive the presence and go back and get taste of Eden the way that it was supposed to be. That's what all this was about. That is the point. It's not just to run a boring, dutiful Christian life. It's not just to know. What's it about? Well, there's three things. I'm going to quickly land the plane with these three things. Three things that we have because we've been entered into the covenant through the blood of Jesus. We were powerless to do it. Jesus did it for us. We come in through the sign of baptism. We come in and we receive the promise, Holy Spirit. And the first thing we have is we have sonship. We are sons and daughters. Galatians, a little further around the corner here in 4, verse 4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That word means daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. We're supposed to have this sonship relationship with the Spirit of God that we might call him daddy. And I was thinking about that word. You know, that's a vulnerable word. As a grown adult, I don't use the word daddy ever, right? Why? Because it's the word you use when you're a child, with the one that you're supposed to trust and you can be vulnerable with. And it's not a religious word. That's not a word you would use in formal settings. It's not a word that you would use. It's intimate. It's close. I had a great dad, but as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my grandfather. We called my grandfather Jid because he was Lebanese, and Jid means grandpa. My grandmother was Situ, and Jid was what we called my grandfather. And Jid was like my best friend growing up. He lived next door in the summers. He went to Florida in the winters. And I knew this about Jid. He would give me anything I needed and almost anything I wanted, right? He was one of those grandfathers. I had access to Jid. I remember, I can still hear his voice when I used to call him down in Florida in the winter and just to check up on him. And when he answered the phone, I could tell he was excited to hear from me because we were close. And I knew if I wanted to, I could jump on a plane. Hey, Jid, I want to come visit you. And he'd buy me a ticket. I did it when I was like 10, 11, 12 years old. This is pre-9/11 when you just jump on a plane as a kid and fly places. And he'd be there to pick me up. And Jid lived in this little community called Spanish Lakes down in Port St. Lucie in the winter. And they had all these crazy rules because it was an adult, like a 55 or 65 plus community. They didn't want a bunch of kids messing up the peace, right? But Jid was like in charge of a bunch of like things. I don't know, he's the president of whatever over, you know, at Spanish Lakes. And as his grandson, I could break all the rules, and it was wonderful. You know, you weren't supposed to golf. You weren't supposed to golf on their golf course or swim in their pool or play billiards in their clubhouse. But I did all of those things. And if somebody came to give him a hard time, he would just shoo him away. Hey, get out of here. He's fine. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. I had full rights as a grandson. And I knew that. God wants you to know today that you have full rights. As his son, as his daughter, there's this intimate relationship that leads to the second thing we have in the Holy Spirit, which is freedom. We get so caught up in trying to do the right things. And I think what Paul was saying to the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, he says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In fact, he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think I'd like to just say to all of us, myself included, sometimes we just need to relax. We need to take a deep breath, lean back on our daddy God, our father God, and just say, God, I'm worn out from trying to keep up with all these rules I've put on myself or other people have put on me, and know that I have freedom in you. I'm not saying we get to do whatever we want, but the rules, all of that comes as a sign of the covenant. There's not one thing you can do to earn the Holy Spirit. God gives that to you freely once you believe. Abraham believed God and he was made right with God. You just believe in Jesus. Just like Abram had the old covenant, we have a new covenant. And you and I have to pass through the blood as well. It's just not our blood. It's the blood of Jesus poured out. And the final thing we have sonship, we have freedom, we have power. There's power in the Holy Spirit. Do you know the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended? Some people will say it's the Great Commission in Matthew 28. No, it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I can almost see him sitting there like he'd done so many times with his disciples. And he's like, guys, I've got some really good news. You wait here because, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When that power comes, you will be my witnesses, not just here in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The presence-driven life, the presence-led life, the presence is a presence-empowered life.
The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of you, and it lives on the inside of me if you've come to Christ. There should be no such thing as a normal Christian life. It should all be extraordinary. It should all be filled with power and miracles and able to bring freedom, not just to ourselves, but to others. That what happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came should be normal for us. We shouldn't be scared of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not weird. People are weird sometimes, but the Holy Spirit's not weird. You don't have to be afraid to receive and be led by the Spirit of God. And I just believe in my heart, if every believer, myself included, just had these three things, if we just had sonship, freedom, and power, some pretty extraordinary things would happen in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, City Hall, and all the places that we go. If we lived that kind of life, man, and I think it'd be attractive to a lot of people. And if you want to take that journey, here's what I could say. Come with us. Over the next few months, this is what this series is about. It's about saying, hey, when did God show up? And what kind of stuff did he do? And what does that mean for us? And no one sermon can encapsulate it all. So it's going to take us a while as we navigate through these stories of the Old Testament and we see, God, what's supposed to happen when your presence shows up? And then let's be vulnerable as a people, as a family, and look in the mirror and say, is that normal for me? So I want to close, like we close every week, with communion. But I feel like after navigating all that Old Testament, Old Covenant stuff, when we talk about the new covenant that Jesus established, hopefully you can begin to see this thread that's woven all through the Bible to get us in 2024, January 14th, I think it is, sitting here together, opening this little plastic filmy thing, pulling out some cardboard, and saying, this represents the body of Jesus. His body was broken, and there was blood poured out so that you and I could have healing. And so we sit, we stop, and we remember, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for your body broken. And we do this in remembrance of you. Let's eat. And then we take the cup. The Bible says this cup is establishing the new covenant. We know what the old one was, but the new one comes through Christ. And now we walk through the blood just like God did to establish covenant, but we walk through it understanding that the blood poured out was Jesus's blood on the cross to establish a new way, a new access that we have because he ascended to heaven and he poured out his Holy Spirit into us. And so I want us to drink today and thank him for his blood. Thank you, God, for establishing a new covenant, a new way. Let's drink together. Father, right now we come before you and we say thank you. It doesn't even feel adequate as we walk through the totality of these stories, understanding that for thousands of years you were putting the pieces together that you might in the fullness of time send your son to make a way where we could not make a way, to give us access to your presence in a way that, oh man, I feel sometimes I just barely live in that. I see glimpses and I want to live in it so much more. And Lord, as a people, we gather and we say, Lord, pour out more of your presence in our life, more of who you are. We want to receive that today. Lord, we worship you and we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.